what it ought to be. So the series that we're looking for a number of months, number of weeks anyway, is sin, hell, and heaven. And we're starting with the first of those topics today, sin. And the question is, and this is the title of the message, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? There's a comedy sketch that I've enjoyed over the years. I don't recommend the comedian, but this little sketch was interesting. He kind of titled it, Everything's Great and Nobody's Happy. And he's talking about technology. You know, we live in marvelous days of technology. He talks about phones, you know. Don't even have to talk about computers because that's what your phone is nowadays for most people. You have phones that are computers, they're connected to the internet. You know, when I was a kid, what's the internet? Al Gore hadn't invented it yet, apparently. And so the point is just simply, we live in this high-tech day. Things, you know, we can talk to people around the world in seconds, but nobody's very happy about things. We're still unhappy with all these marvelous things that we have. And then you can talk about terror. We live in a day of worldwide terrorism. It could strike anywhere. We only have to go back a few years in our country's history, and it struck out of the skies by commercial airliners. So you see, we live in those kind of times. Why is it happening like this? Aren't things getting better and better? By the way, some theologians insist that they are. It's getting better and better. People are getting better and better. I don't see it, but apparently they do. Whatever crystal ball they're using. And then I think about the brutality that we see today. I'm not talking about international terrorism. I'm talking about the day-to-day crime that's committed in our country or other places in the world. It's not just limited to America, but the brutality that people exercise against one another. Killing people when there's no need to kill them. You go in to rob a store, and they just go ahead and kill the people in there anyway. And the viciousness and this sort of thing. What is wrong with us? Well, the Bible has the answer, and it's a three-letter word, S-I-N. That's what's wrong with us. Sin is what's wrong with this world. But the question is, what is sin? Years ago, I know every generation thinks they discovered and invented everything, but years ago, when I was a teenager, the thought that went around was that the only thing that was wrong, you could do no wrong unless it hurt someone else. And that's what sin was. You did something and it hurt other people, but if it didn't hurt anybody else, well, then it wasn't sin, you see. And is that a definition of sin? I think not. And our text today from Psalm 51 indicates this. And there are six different words in the original language that indicate something. This is not a total course on sin, but it indicates something about the sin that has driven our world to the state that it's in. And we're going to do word studies here today, and they're valuable. You do need to know what words mean, but you do not need to lose sight of the context, and so I'm going to make an effort for us to see these words in the context. So let's talk about the larger context of Psalm 51. Probably everyone knows about David's sin with Bathsheba, and Psalm 51 is his psalm of confession of this sin with Bathsheba. And by the way, all you have to do, and we've read most of this psalm in our scripture reading this morning, but all you have to do is read what David says about his sin, and you see the difference between real Bible confession and what passes for confession among Christians today. You don't see David saying, I've made a mistake, I'm at fault, I uh, you know, I made a bad choice, and all these other little euphemisms for sin. David calls it iniquity, he calls it transgression, he calls it wickedness, he calls it vileness. Our hymn writer this morning, in before the communion service, Hallelujah, What a Savior, our hymn writer called it vile. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. What a trilogy of terms. But that's what sin is. And so we're going to look at what sin is. Six answers from the 51st Psalm. We're just going to look at three verses, verses 3 through 5. And I'm reading from the King James this morning. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now, we're going to find in our English translation the word sin three times in these three verses, but every word in the original is different. It's not the same word three different times. And when we come to this word transgression, the meaning of this word actually is rebellion. Sin is rebellion against God. It's not rebellion against you. It's not rebellion against the government. It's rebellion against God. He is the one who defines what sin is. And my sin is always rebellion against God. Here it is translated transgression. And by the way, I'm not faulting the translation. Transgression is a good translation of the Hebrew here. But the concept behind this is I rebelled against God. Now, probably every one of us, there's no probably to it, every one of us knows what rebellion is. When we were kids, we rebelled against our parents. They said this, we said no. They said, do this, I won't do it. And you even read examples of this again and again in the Bible. By the way, this was one of the death penalty sins under the Mosaic Law. You rebelled against your parents, you were to be put to death. That was the Mosaic Law. So, have a nice time. You know, go ahead, stay out late. this sort of thing. No, you rebelled against your parents, it was a death penalty thing. And the reason is so that that attitude would be suppressed in their society. Do you wonder why we have so much trouble in our society? Because nothing is done to suppress sin, not really. Not early enough. All right. So anyway, sin is rebellion. In the New Testament, it corresponds to a term that is sometimes in your newer translations rendered lawlessness. Now, hear me carefully. It's not the same word you're finding in Psalm 51, but the New Testament word corresponds to this word. Okay, so we understand here, I'm not saying it's the same word, but it is parallel to, comparable to, what we're looking at here as transgression in Psalm 51. For example, in 1 John in the New Testament, John says sin is transgression of the law. Well, it's the same concept. It's rebellion against authority, rebellion against the law. And interestingly enough, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and many of you have read this chapter that deals with the man who elsewhere is called the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians 2, he's called the man of sin. The man of sin. Same New Testament word as in 1 John. He's the man of lawlessness. He is a rebel against God. And that's what sin is. Sin is rebellion. The second thing in verse 3 of Psalm 51 is my sin, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. The word translated sin here means an offense. An offense. I give offense to God by my sin. That's what sin does, and that's how we could define sin. It offends God. It doesn't matter if it offends other people. It may not. It may not. But it offends God. And we have a lot of offenses today which are not illegal. They're perfectly legal, etc. But they are an offense to God. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, some of these offenses are called abominations. Abominations. And one of them, and I know you're going to, I know what you're expecting me to say. I'll say it in a minute. All right. One of these abominations is pride. God says pride is an abomination. It offends God when men and women and boys and girls are filled with pride. And in fact, that's what one of the prophets says was the sin of Sodom. It was their pride. And what did that result in? Well, it resulted in sodomy, homosexuality. That also is said to be an abomination to God. But pride is at the root of it. And before we're through with this series of studies, we'll see that that is what brought sin into the universe. It was the pride of a creature called Lucifer. And that pride brought sin into the universe. And Lucifer, now called Satan, ended up deceiving our first parents, Adam and Eve. Well, he deceived Eve. The Bible says Adam was not deceived, but he sinned anyway. That's called rebellion, isn't it? Okay. Eve was deceived and thought she was doing good by disobeying God, but Adam was not deceived. Well, in any event, can I make this comment about Adam? We'll talk about him later in the series as well. Being smart is not always a happy thing. Okay? Adam understood that he was sinning, but it didn't change anything. He sinned anyway. So we have two words that help us to understand a little bit about sin. One is a word that indicates rebellion. And another is a word that talks about offense. How does my sin offend God? Let me give you one New Testament phrase. This is Ephesians 4:30. Some of you have memorized this already. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And that statement is made in a context fore and aft of an enumeration of sins that Christians can commit. When I sin, even as a Christian, I grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I always like George Eager's rendering of this in the Mailbox Club lessons. Sin hurts God's heart. Sin hurts God's heart. It grieves Him when we sin. It's an offense to God. He finds it offensive. Are there things that you find offensive? We talk about every once in a while when Sheila and I are driving to the retirement village in North Florida on Tuesdays, there's a dead skunk in the road. I'm glad we're not overrun with skunks in Brooks County, but there's a county, and no, it's not at your place either, guys, so don't, it's down below where you guys live. But anyway, you can count on a dead skunk being in the road. Most of us find that odor a bit offensive. All right, we're not happy to, and we try to make sure that we do not hit the skunk that's already dead, because that offensive odor will be on our tires. Well, God finds sin offensive. Isn't it interesting when you go to the Old Testament? And it talks about the sacrifices, and most of the, not all, but most of them involved an animal sacrifice, and the carcass of the animal was burned on the altar. Well, have you ever cooked something on a grill? Most of us find that odor very pleasing, you know. And God says it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice. It's a sweet odor in His nostrils. And the reason is because that it's not that God likes barbecue. I like it, but you know, that's not the point being made in the Old Testament. The point is that animal sacrifice typified the sacrifice of His Son for sin. It typified Christ's sacrifice for my sin and yours. And that pleased God. That pleased God. There's much more to be said about that, but time won't permit us right now. So we're looking at two words that help us understand what sin is. And David says here, I acknowledge that I rebelled against you, and my sin is ever before me. It's not that, you know, I just toss it off and say, well, yeah, I made a mistake, you know, too bad. Well, it is too bad, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, but his sin is ever before him. Have you had that experience in your life? I have. It's hard to stop thinking about it after you realize how offensive that is to God. Verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. The word translated sin here means a failure. It means to miss. And there's a very, in fact, it's the most common word in the New Testament, translated sin, and it also means to miss the mark, to aim for something and not hit it. And if there's one definition that is the complete definition of sin, it's right here. We fall short of the standard that God has set. And the standard is Himself, His own holiness and perfections. And that's why David, I always wondered, I mean, after all, when David committed this sin, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Bathsheba's husband. He ended up committing, I think it's fair to say, judicial murder of her husband in order to get him out of the way. And then he committed adultery by marrying this man's wife. So, I mean, every way you look at this, he sinned against other people. But here David says, against thee only have I sinned. And why is this? Let me take a moment at least to explain this from David's point of view. David was the king. He was the absolute ruler of his people. And so even the people had this concept. You and I don't have it today because we don't live under that kind of governmental or legal system. But basically it was the king could do no wrong. Whatever decision the king made was correct. He was above the law, so to speak. And the terrible thing was that David apparently absorbed that as well. Anything he wanted, anyone he wanted, anything he did was perfectly all right. Okay? So David, perhaps, at least initially, did not see himself as sinning against other people, because if he wanted to order the general to send Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, on a suicide mission, well, there was nothing wrong with that. And even the general said, you know, don't let this grieve you too much, because one man dies one way in battle and another dies another. And so it's, you know, he's just one more soldier that's died in battle. But, of course, David and the general knew what he had done. Well, my point is simply this. Sin is always against God. We don't know all of each other's sins. And speaking for myself, I thank God you don't know what a sinner I am. But the point is, we don't know about each other's sins. It's hard to offend you when you don't even know about it. But God knows about them all. And they are all offenses to God. And they are all missing God's mark. And the verse that probably everyone here has memorized at one time or another from the New Testament, we went over it in our study of the book of Romans, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short or come short of the glory of God. That's what sin is. We come short of the standard that God has set. It's either through failure or through deliberately missing the mark. When, again, using Adam and Eve, when Eve sinned, she missed the mark. She thought she was doing the right thing, but she missed the mark. When Adam sinned, he deliberately missed the mark. He didn't even aim at the mark. All right. We fall short of the glory of God. And that's what this word, when David says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." I didn't miss Bathsheba's mark or Uriah's mark or everybody else's mark. I missed your mark. You're the one who defines what is right and what is wrong. Not me. Not me. So sin is a failure to meet the standards that God has set. And then verse 4 says this, "I have done this evil in thy sight." Good translation of this word. It is evil when we sin. But what in particular are we talking about here? Well, I hate to say this because it sounds like I'm watering down the word. But the word, both Old and New Testament, simply means bad. Something is bad. Something. Maybe I should have designated this rotten. Sin is rottenness. But it's bad in that sense. It's bad in the sense of wrong. Sin is wrong. And everybody knows the difference between right and wrong. Everybody knows the difference between right and wrong. We studied this in our study in Romans as well. And it's from Romans chapter 2, particularly verses 14 and 15. It's about conscience. And this is why everybody knows the basic difference between right and wrong, because every human being comes into this world with a conscience. And we have some of, in modern times, not wanting to use religious terms, especially not Christian terms in their writing, call it the moral compass. But no matter what label you give it, it's what we've all got. Now, some of us have destroyed our compass, and that's for sure. Some of us, even the Bible says, have seared our consciences like a branding iron. But we all come into the world with this basic concept of right and wrong. In Romans 2, the Apostle Paul says, even the Gentiles, the pagans, when they do the works of the law, even though they've never heard of the Mosaic, they've never heard of the Ten Commandments, just to pick part of the law, but they do it intrinsically, they do it naturally, so to speak, they show that the truth of the law is written on their hearts. And their conscience either condemns them because they know they're doing wrong, or it exonerates them because, according to the conscience, they're doing something that's right. So the point that's being made here in verse 4 of Romans 51 is that my sin is evil. It's evil because it's wrong, and I know it's wrong. I know it's wrong. And by the way, did David know what he was doing was wrong when he did it? Well, of course he did. He hushed it all up, didn't he? And then concocted this plot to try and get out of his sin when it was discovered that Bathsheba had become pregnant by him. If it was okay, why didn't he just proclaim it to the world? Indeed, the end of the chapter that tells us all about that in here in the Old Testament says that the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of God. God knew what he had done. David thought he had hushed it all up. And by the way, do you see that happening in the world today? Politicians, preachers, hush it all up. Churches, hush it all up. Denominations do. So small wonder that the world does. But everybody knows what's right and what's wrong. And sin is wrong. Finally, verse 5 of our text, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In sin did my mother conceive me. Again, terms that are used here, but before we look at the words that are used that give us some understanding of how vile and wicked sin is, let's be clear about verse 5. It's not the act of conception that is vile or wrong. What is being said here is that from birth, and even before birth, I was a sinner. When my mother conceived me, I was a sinner. I inherited. It's not, sin is not limited to the things that I do or fail to do. Sin is something that is part of every human being that enters this world. Sin is universal. Now, Romans 3:23 ought to tell us that, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But we might think that that means that everybody eventually commits some acts of sin, and that's all that that's talking about. Verse 5 of our text makes it clear that there's more to sin than me just doing some wrong things. So let's look at this. He says, first of all, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." This is a great word for sin. And you see in your bulletin that I've labeled this perversity. It's the best I could do with English words. It means twisted. I was shapen twisted, perverse. All right. What does this tell us about every human being? "Behold, I was shapen. I was molded. I was brought together in iniquity, in perversity." It means that when I was in the womb, I was already bent. Don't you like that word that our hymn writer reminds us of? Take away, I think this is Charlie Wesley, "Take away our bent to sinning." Our bent to sinning. We're already bent in this direction. Have you ever tried to use a bent nail? Occasionally you can hammer it out to where it's possible to do something with it if you're totally desperate. If that's the last nail you've got, maybe you can hammer it out straight enough, but usually not. Usually not. All right. That's why, oh beloved, that's why our salvation involves a new creation. It's not a straightened out old creation. It's a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it has to be. You bend that rascal trying to pound that nail in, you better throw it away and get you a fresh nail. And maybe somebody that's better at hammering. There's a movie that we watch every once in a while, and the heroes of this are handymen, and they're stringing a barbed wire fence. And of course, they're actors; they're not really handymen. But I watched this actor, and in his day, he was a real heartthrob for the gals. And he's trying to put this staple in the fence post. And I don't know how many times he misses that staple with a hammer. I mean, I'm watching the movie while the dialogue's going on. I don't think he hit the staple once. I don't know how they finally must have cut the film and spliced it after somebody that knew how to operate a hammer was able to pound it in. But the point is, you bend one of those staples or something, you better get rid of it and just get a fresh staple. It'll never get untwisted. And that's what sin does to us. And it's the way we come into this world. That's why I'm always amazed when I hear these people talking about Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he will not depart from it. And some of the translators too, but the commentators say, well, it means you need to figure out what bent or direction the child has, and then guide him into that bent. Why would you need to guide him? He's already bent that way. And we're bent the wrong way. That's what David tells us here in Psalm 51. I'm already twisted spiritually, morally, coming into this world. And then you've got these various groups and denominations that say every baby is born innocent, and it's only after, you know, usually dad, but mom and dad twist him and bend him up and everything that he starts sinning. No, he comes out of the womb a sinner. And all you have to do is be... I know it's your grandchild or your child, and you think, you know, they can't do any wrong, but all you have to do is be around him for a few minutes. And if you don't do what they want to do right now, they pitch a fit of rebellion. You better be glad they're small, because if they were big enough, they'd kill you to get what they want. You think I'm going off the deep end here? What's after the Garden of Eden? What's the first sin recorded in the Bible? Cain murders his brother. You know, Cain didn't cheat on his income tax. You know, he didn't steal some candy from the corner store. Cain was unhappy, and he killed his brother over the matter. And his brother hadn't stolen from him or done anything to him, but Cain was upset with God, and so he kills Abel. Yeah, we come out of the womb that way. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin. In the English, this is the third time the word sin occurs here, but it's a different word for sin. And this is the word that means sin is a crime. Sin is a crime. And it's a crime against the lawgiver. A crime against the lawgiver. And the lawgiver is God Himself. In sin, my mother conceived me. I was a criminal before I was born. I was a criminal before I was born. Romans 5:12. You see how many times we end up... No wonder we did Romans before we did this. We keep going back to Romans, but Romans 5:12 reminds us that by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. All sinned. We sinned in Adam. And we're the children of Adam. I mean, that's how we're born into this world. Bless God, we can be born again, a second time, and become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But the way we're born into this world, we're Adam's kids, and his sin affects us. In sin, in crime, as a criminal, I was conceived. I didn't have to learn to be a criminal. I came in that world. I had to learn the nuances of being a criminal, but not the attitude of being a criminal. In sin, my mother conceived me. Here are six references from the 51st Psalm that give us some inklings as to what sin is and how bad it is. How bad it is. It affects every one of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is a falling short. It is an offense. But do you know the common denominator here with sin besides human beings? Because sin isn't limited to human beings. Angels sin too. That's right. Lucifer was a cherubim. or a cherub, I guess I should say, and a third of the angels apparently followed him in his rebellion against God. So they're sinning angels. But what's the common denominator here? God is the common denominator, because it's God who tells us what sin is. I may or may not directly hurt other people with my sin. Actually, when you get down to it spiritually, my sin hurts everybody, even if they don't know about it. But my point is, it's not necessarily a direct offense against another person, but it's always an offense against God. It's always a crime in His eyes. You know, there are some sins that aren't technically crimes. You know, if I go home and I get drunk at home, you know, I'm not driving drunk or I'm not doing this, that's not technically a crime before the law, but it's a crime before God. Why? Because He says so. He didn't design us for that. He designed us to reflect His glory. And that's why when we fail to do that, Adam and Eve perfectly reflected the glory of God until they sinned. Until they sinned. And I've always found it a marvelous thing. You recall with me that when God created them, they didn't wear any clothes. And they didn't have to, because they were perfectly righteous before God. But as soon as they sinned, they understood that they were naked. And they tried in some way to cover themselves. And they needed to be covered. But the only reason that they needed to was because they were now naked before God. You know, and you and I, you know, we dread nakedness before other people. But every one of us as sinners is unclothed before God. And that's why when you get saved, it talks about being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And it's usually depicted as white and shining linen. Pure. And that's the righteousness of Christ. And when you trust Him as your Savior, that becomes your spiritual clothing. His righteousness is counted to you, imputed to you. And different times in the Bible, Old and New Testaments, you read about those who get saved, are saved, and they're given these robes of righteousness to identify the fact that this is how they are before God now, because they're in Christ Jesus. Well, I don't know if this has convinced you or not, but it's convinced me that I'm a great sinner. And it's also reminded me that I have a great Savior, greater than all my sin. His grace, as we sing from time to time, is greater than all my sin. All that I've ever done before, all that I ever could do, His grace is greater because He's a great Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge, as our brother David did so many thousand years ago, that our sin is before us when we look at ourselves, even as your word says through Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, in your word, the mirror of your word, we see how vile is our sin. But we also see the provision you've made for undeserving sinners like us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of all who will put their trust in Him. And our Father, we, putting our trust in Christ right now, recognize that His righteousness is now our clothing, and our sin has been taken away, never to be seen again. We thank You, our Father, for all You've done. In Jesus' name, amen. if our men will come back now and help us to close the service with our closing hymn, which is 474, if I can read that. Yes, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace.